add a personal word of welcome to each and every one that has gathered with us today as we gather around the Word of God. As we come to the Word of God today, I just would like to read with you in Philippians and in chapter 2, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we want to read together in chapter 2. We're going to commence to read from verse number 1. Paul says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we trust indeed that God will bless the public reading of his word to us this morning. If you cast your mind back, you will remember that the last time I was here, we read together some scattered verses from 3 of the 4 chapters of this epistle to the Philippians. You'll remember that we picked out some phrases that Paul used when writing to the church here at Philippi, which included the word Christ. Indeed, a word that is used 37 times throughout the whole of the epistle. You'll remember that we entitled the message on that occasion, "The 7 Secrets of Paul's Joy." We thought firstly in chapter 1 and verse 13 concerning in Christ our position. We then considered preach Christ our privilege. We were to live Christ our purpose. With Christ that was indeed our prospect. And to win Christ that was our prize. Like Christ we thought of as our perfection. And then through Christ we considered our power. But you'll remember on that occasion, we divided up the epistle and we thought of Philippians chapter 1 as the gospel of Christ. We thought of chapter 2 as the mind of Christ, where we've read from this morning. Chapter 3, the knowledge of Christ. And then chapter 4, we considered the power of Christ. We could also have divided the epistle up as follows. We could have thought chapter 1 reminds us of living Christ, the steadfast mind. As we move into chapter 2, following Christ, the selfless mind. Chapter 3, winning Christ, the spiritual mind. Enjoying Christ in chapter 4, the serene mind. You know, if in chapter 1, Paul tells us that we need to have a steadfast mind, as circumstances can rob us of our joy. Here in chapter 2, Paul goes on to tell us that we're to have a selfless mind, as people can rob us of our joy. You know, as we come to this second chapter this morning, we can see that from verses 1 to 4, we could consider there the exhortation of unity. Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Then from verses 5 to 8, we can see the example of humility. We read concerning the Savior in verses 7 and 8. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Then we see from verses 9 to 11 the extent of his glory. From verses 12 to 18, we see the exercise of the assembly. Verse 14, where it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And then from verses 19 to the end of the chapter at verse 30, we see the exhibition of conformity, where we see in verse 20, Paul says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." We know that the name of Christ, as I've already said, appears some 37 times throughout this epistle. Indeed, in every chapter. We see in chapter 1 and verse 18, we see Christ with regard to preaching. We read this morning concerning Christ as the perfect spirit and example in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. When we move into chapter 3, we see from verses 7 to 14, Christ there as the knowledge of whom is the supreme prize for our struggle in life. Paul then continues in chapter 4, that well-known verse 13, and he tells us there about Jesus Christ as the limitless power in our Christian life. And then he concludes with verse 19, where he speaks there of Christ as the channel of divine supply for our every need. This morning I want to look at this second chapter to see what lessons we can learn, particularly focusing on verses 5 to 11, as I've said, which are taken up with Christ and his perfect spirit and example. This is probably the best known section of the chapter, if not indeed of the whole epistle of the Philippians. You know, just very simply, I want to focus on four very simple points concerning our Savior. I want to firstly consider the willing one in verses 5 to 7. I want to move on and I want to consider then the wounded one that we read of in verse number 8. We move on then again and we'll consider the worthy one in verse 9. And then we'll consider the worshipped one in verse number 10. You know, these five amazing, well-known verses sum up our Savior in a very small portion of Scripture. In this section from verse 5 to 11, we can see that Paul uses the word himself twice and the word him a further three times. We have read in verse 7, himself of no reputation, and in verse 8, that he humbled himself. But Paul uses this word himself in many other writings as well. I just want to mention a few this morning, a few that you'll know off by heart, even that you've learned even probably as a child. You know, in Galatians 2 and 20, we see the word himself again, where Paul again writing speaks and says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul could lift his pen and he could write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, and he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." And again, he writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and 2, and he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." And these are just to mention but a few. But as we come to our first point this morning, the willing one that we've read of from verses 5 to 7 of Philippians 2. You know, I think these verses, they certainly include the Savior as the willing one. You know, as we consider the words of the hymn writer another time, didn't he capture it so well when he wrote, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive." The chorus goes on to say, "They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, and he carried my sins with him there." You know, when we consider the Savior, and as we contrast him with Lucifer, that we read of in Isaiah 14 from verse 12, the Word of God reminds us, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The Savior said, as we consider him as he speaks in what has become to be known as the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6 and 10, he says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, as we consider the Savior, as he looks forward to Calvary from Gethsemane's garden, in chapter 26 of Matthew, on two occasions, in verses 39 and again in 42, he says, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he says, and he went away again the second time. And he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. You know, this morning, dear friends, we can see straight away that the selfish mind says, I will. But as we consider the Savior, the one with that selfless mind, he indeed would say today, Thy will. And so we see the Savior again from Isaiah 6 and 8, where it says, Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. As we enter the Gospels, we pick up on him not being turned aside. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 51, the Word of God reminds us, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, the willing one. As we pick it up again in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, the Savior speaking to the 12, he says this, well-known verses, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. As we read this, we certainly are reminded that there would be no surprises for the Savior. And therefore we conclude that indeed he was the willing one. You know, I spoke to a friend of mine recently who had a problem with one of his eyes. He had a retinal detachment. And you know, he had had it repaired before, but the problem had occurred again. And he was told that he was going to have to go into the hospital to have an operation. And you know, if he had the operation under general anesthetic, he would have had to have lay flat for a number of weeks after that it was done. But if he didn't have the anesthetic, he would be able to just go about normal duties again after the operation. But you know, there was a slight catch. And the catch was this. He was going to be wide awake as they were doing their work on this problematic eye. You know, I want to paint you a picture this morning, dear friend, which I think tells us exactly how our Savior was while he was here on earth, this willing one. As I have said, there was no surprises for him. You know, that man told me that he went in and he lay down on the bed, and they put a patch over his good eye, and they left the eye with the problem open. You know, dear friend, this morning, as he lay there and as the surgeon started to do his work, just as everything came to touch his eye, to cut it, to do whatever needed to be done, you know, it's fine that one eye was probably closed, but everything could be seen through the other eye. I think it's a great illustration of the Savior as the willing one. He knew full well what lay ahead at every turn. You know, we read again, through the hymn writer, who said, Verily God, yet become truly human, lower than angels to die in our stead. How hast thou long promised seed of the woman, trod on the serpent and bruised his head? How didst thou humble thyself to be taken, led by thy creatures and nailed to the cross, hated of men and of God to forsaken, shunning not darkness, the curse and the loss. The willing one this morning. Surely we can say, what a Savior is Jesus the Lord. But we need to move on. We want to consider then Not only the willing one, but we want to see the willing one who became the wounded one. Verse number 8 we read, and it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, as we move on and as we start to consider our second point, how truly amazing it was that the Savior ever left the splendor of glory and did take upon him the form of a servant. But this would never have been enough to save us. The hymn writer again captures it so well when he says, "Yes, a victim must be slain, else all hope of life is vain." Here in verse 8, we're reminded that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Often we sing, "Was it for me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? Was it for me he wept and prayed when prostrate in the garden laid that night within Gethsemane? Was it for me that agony? Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood that crimson tide? Was it for me the Savior died?" You know, hundreds of years before Isaiah could lift his pen and he could write those well-known verses in Isaiah 53. From verses 3 to 5, we're reminded that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." And then he goes on to say, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." This last verse reminds us that as a result of all that the Savior suffered, we can be set free from our sins. The grace of God is here in full display upon Calvary. The grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. Verse 5, it starts with the words, "He was wounded." And as a result of that, dear friends, today, the verse finishes off with the words that we are healed. You know, when we take a closer look, we can see that the Savior was wounded in so many different ways. Indeed, there are 5 types of wounds that the Savior endured upon his body. You know, we can consider the lacerated wound. We can see the penetrating wound, the contused wound, the perforating wound, the incised wound. As we consider the lacerated wound today, we see in John 19:1, it says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." You know, Paul reminds us, as he wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians, he reminds us that scourging was something that he had endured himself on at least 5 occasions. You know, as we come to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate had intended just for this to be a prelude to the Lord's release. On 2 occasions in Luke 23, he spoke of chastising him and letting him go. But yet we read from Matthew's account, this would appear that something would happen that the Jews would be able to witness, as it did happen. You know the Roman method of scourging? It was to take the victim, it was to bend them over that whipping post or to stretch them out on a frame. The scourge itself was leather thongs with sharp pieces of bone and of metal. This contraption itself, as it would come down around the body, it would rip the flesh from the chest and indeed from the back. How amazing is it today to consider that this was something that the Son of God would endure for us even before crucifixion. This would have involved injurious humiliation and pain. You know, we're reminded from the historians that some men even died from this form of torture. Well, might the psalmist have said in Psalm 129 and verse 3 that the ploughers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. Again, Isaiah In Isaiah 50 and 6, he says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. We move on. The second wound, it was the penetrating wound. John 19 and 2 tells us, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. One has lifted a pen and has written these lines. I love them. I love reading over them. It says, under an eastern sky, amid a rabble's cry, a man went forth to die for me. Thorns crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every tread, cross laden on he sped for me. Pierced through his hands and feet, 3 hours there o'er him beat, fierce rays of noonday heat for me. This penetrating wound, again, is captured in those well-known words. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? We see here that the thorns of the curse are become the thorns of the crown. As we move on, we consider the contused wound. Mark 15 and 19 reminds us, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Isaiah would remind us, as many were astonished at thee, in Isaiah 52 and 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. As we move on to the perforated wound, we see in John 20 and 25, we see one who says, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails. You know, those hands, the nails were drilled through them into that ponderous cross of wood. Look at my hands and see, would be the words of the Savior today. Look, I bore the nails for thee. I died to set thee free. Come and rejoice. Surely that well-known hymn reminds us, hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree, as the cross they upraise and the multitude gaze on the blessed Lamb of dark Calvary. And then finally we see the incised wound. John 19, 33 and 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they break not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. You know, we see prophecy fulfilled in verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Dear friends, today we have considered the willing one. Praise God, today he became the wounded one. And as we come to 1 Peter, those well-known verses in chapter 1, 18 and 19, as we've considered this wound, this spear that pierced his side, surely we can say in truth this morning, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The willing one, the wounded one. But dear friends, I want to move on, and the time is going to beat us today. I want to move on quickly, and I want to just roll together perhaps the worthy one in verse 9 with the wounded one in verses 10 and 11. You know, dear friends, this morning, surely we are gathered here today to meet with the worthy one. He is the one that has promised to meet with us. Indeed, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 20, we're reminded in those well-known words that where the two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You know, because this willing one became the wounded one, this one that was the only worthy one to take our place, surely this morning he should indeed be the worshipped one. As he was upon the earth, the willing one that came and made such a stoop, one has rightly said he laid his former glory by. You know, this willing one was found upon the cross. becoming the wounded one, as our verses reminded us, even the death of the cross. While here on earth, men named him, they differed as to who they thought he was. But you know, it was Pilate that wrote that title in John 19 and 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But as we read on, we see that not only hath God the Father highly exalted him, but he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Surely we could sing in truth today, Jesus our Lord, with what joy we adore thee, chanting our praise to thyself on the throne. Blessed in thy presence we worship before thee. Own thou art worthy, and worthy alone. So as I draw my remarks to a close, I just very quickly want to recap. We have looked at the Savior this morning and considered him in four ways. We have considered the willing one, the wounded one, the worthy one, and the worshipped one. But you know, if you're listening in today and you're not yet saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your own and as your personal Savior, I want you to consider some things that this willing one said while here upon earth. You know, on three occasions, he spoke and he used the words, I will. The first that I was thinking about is in Matthew 11 and 28, where the Savior says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again in John's Gospel in chapter 6, and this time in the verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then again, a few chapters later in John's Gospel, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we can see the I will of rest. We can see the I will of reassurance. We can see also, finally, the I will of rapture. Sinner friend, today, you can stop whatever it is that you're doing to try to merit heaven. Something that's not of works, lest any man should boast. And just simply rest on what the willing one has accomplished by becoming the wounded one upon Calvary. The Savior, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the one that has borne away the sin of the world, this indeed was the only worthy one that could take our place, that could finish that work that the Father gave him to do. Because indeed he has cried in triumph. John 19 would remind us of those three words. It is finished. So not only can you rest from your labor, but just fully rest upon him and his finished work. And he would say to you today, I will give you rest. This same one has also said, I will in no wise cast out. You can have confidence today that if you come in repentance, he is ready to receive you and to forgive you your sins. The reassurance is that if you come, he has said that I will in no wise cast out. But be warned this morning, dear friend, this is a matter for now, a matter of urgency, as he has said in our final thought today, the I will of rapture. He has said, I will come again. The Savior is going to return to take those of us that are saved, that have had our sins forgiven. He's going to take us home to heaven. I trust that you will come today and rest upon the finished work of Calvary, that you indeed might be ready should he come today. As we draw our remarks to a close, I leave with you, sinner friend today and saints of God today, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we have indeed considered today as the willing one, the one that we went on to consider as the wounded one. He is the one today that we consider as being the worthy one. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And you know, dear friends, today, those of us that are saved, surely we should come before Him today with our worship and with our thanksgiving. He should indeed be the worshipped one today for what He has accomplished for us upon Calvary. I just trust that these simple thoughts that we have left with you this morning will be a blessing to each and every one as they have tuned in even today. We trust that God will bless His word. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we draw aside into Thy holy presence another time today, again in and through the name of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give Thee thanks again, our Father, for the Savior. We thank Thee for that one that was ever with Thee in eternity past. Yet, our Father, this was the one that would leave the splendor of glory. The willing one, our Father, would leave Thy side and come into this sin-cursed scene. That one, our Father, who indeed would be born of the Virgin. That one, our Father, that was brought forth as the spotless and sinless Lamb of God. And surely, our Father, as we observe Him through the Word of God, we see Him as He grows up. And our Father, we thank Thee for that one who never had to retract a word or to retrace a step. This one, our Father, who was perfect in every department of His life. But our Father, we thank Thee for that one. We thank Thee that for that time that came when He would indeed rebuke His earthly parents, as He would say, "Wished ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" Surely we have considered those verses today concerning that one that would set His face to go to Jerusalem. And surely, our Father, this was the very reason why He came. This was the one that was born to die. And our Father, we thank and praise Thee today for Calvary another time. We thank Thee for the Savior and for what He endured in those hours that led up to Calvary. And our Father, even as He hung upon that cross, we thank Thee, our Father, for those hours of darkness when, our Father, Thou didst deal with our sin upon that sinless Lamb of God. And our Father, we praise and thank Thee today for one who indeed has cried in triumph, "It is finished." Our Father, we thank Thee for that spear-wounded side, for precious blood that indeed was shed. And our Father, surely we can sing in truth today that "I am redeemed, I've been set free." So, our Father, we just commend our listeners to Thee today, those tuning in, our Father, that are saved by Thy grace and yet maybe down in heart in these difficult and dark days. We pray, our Father, as we have considered our Savior another time today, that this would be an encouragement to them. For any, our Father, that are listening that are not yet saved, we do indeed pray that, our Father, they might indeed come to the Savior today. Come to the one, our Father, who has promised that He'll give them rest. And, our Father, we do indeed pray that as a result of the preaching of Thy word today, that saint and sinner alike would be blessed, and that, our Father, much glory and honor would go to the name of the one at Thy right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all. Amen.